Bibles this evening to John chapter 17. This is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read verse 1. We covered that last week. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I want to preach tonight on Christ's divine authority, as stated here in verse 2. Jesus said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. The Father had glorified the Son, not only by completing the work of redemption, but also by giving him power and authority over all flesh. Jesus Christ is the divinely appointed sovereign over all men, whether they're lost or whether they're saved. Jesus Christ, as the Father's only and eternally begotten Son, occupies a place of rightful authority over all the human race. After his death and resurrection, Jesus informed the disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28:18. And by virtue of Christ's finished work, the Bible says, God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts 2:36. Jesus Christ has been given an exalted place of universal dominion and majesty over all, as Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 clearly declare. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord over all. Saved people acknowledge that when God gives them grace to believe. I believe that very moment they recognize the Lordship of Christ. They submit to His demands, and they come under His authority, and they do so with a happy, faithful heart. They express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They confess their faith that He is Lord over all and Lord over them. When Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, his confession was, "What, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He acknowledged Him as Lord, and he submitted completely to His Lordship. You say, well, how is He Lord over lost people? He is Lord over everything. He has all power. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. The atheists, those that hate God, they're going to one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It will be done at the great white throne judgment. but they will acknowledge Him as Lord over all. They may act like they don't believe in God, and they may reject the idea that Jesus Christ is Lord, but that their feelings and their beliefs don't matter anything. They're going to be damned for rejecting the Lordship of Christ in their life. Now, the latter part of John 17:2 says that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. This records Christ's authority to give eternal life to the elect. Those who had been given to Him by the Father before the world began. Eternal life will only be bestowed upon those who were given to Christ by the Father in the decree of election before the foundation of the world. Jesus will give eternal life to those chosen by the Father and given to Christ to redeem, to die for. Christ's universal dominion over all flesh ensures the salvation of all that the Father gave Him. No man can thwart the eternal counsel of God. No man can turn back the rule of Jesus Christ. Thus Christ will see to it that all those given to Him to save in the decree of election will in time receive the gift of eternal life. He has staked His own authority as the way, the truth, and the life. He says so clearly that the Father has given eternal life, that He has the authority to give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. As many as the Father gave Him, those are precisely who He is going to give eternal life to. The destiny of God's elect is eternally safe and secure in the hands of Jesus Christ. By divine decree, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, He knew exactly who the Father had chose. The Father gave that great number to the Son to redeem, to offer His life, His blood, His merits on the cross, and then to be buried and to raise again, and then to ascend up into heaven to act as our great high priest. Jesus Christ has authority to give eternal life to those that the Father gave Him in the covenant of grace. And I believe it's why Jesus, when you read the Gospels, you'll find that He speaks with utmost confidence. He said, and someone said, what verse of Scripture, they were asking this question in a survey to preachers, what verse do you quote the most? And I have to say it's probably John chapter 6, verse 37 through 39. Where Jesus expresses this truth and this confidence. He said, all that the Father giveth Me shall come unto Me. And him that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will which has sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That's confirmation that Jesus Christ will give eternal life to as many as the Father chose. In our text, the phraseology is those that were given to Christ. Now, this verse also teaches us that eternal life will not be given to all men indiscriminately. You say, this is a tough doctrine. It's a biblical doctrine. It's one, you should never shy away from what the Bible teaches. Jesus makes it so plain, I'm going to give eternal life to as many as the Father gave me. Not one more, not one less. Only those chosen by God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit in time are partakers of eternal life. And Jesus Christ is the sovereign dispenser of eternal life. He will give it to those that the Father gave to Him. Not one more, not one less will be given the gift of eternal life. The number of God's elect has been eternally fixed and determined by the Father in the sovereign decree of election before the world began, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God did choose. Now, I believe He chose a great number. He chose people out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue. You read the book of Revelation, there are going to be multitudes that are around the throne of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, dressed in spotless white, rejoicing in the great salvation, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." But that number has been fixed. You can't sing the song biblically, "There's a new name written down in glory." Those names were written before the foundation of the world. Now Jesus paid the sin debt for this exact number of people. And the Holy Spirit in time will quicken and enable them to exercise the spiritual gifts of repentance and saving faith. The boundaries of salvation and those destined to receive it have already been determined by God's eternal purpose of grace in the decree of election. So we see that eternal life in no way, shape, or form is or can be earned by man. Nor is eternal life determined by the force of his own fallen and fickle will. But eternal life is bestowed sovereignly on unworthy sinners by a gracious God who owes us nothing. In reality, the only thing that we deserve from God, if He were to exercise just absolute justice, every human being would be damned because of sin, because of their being lawbreakers and rebels against the holy government of God. The Bible says, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." All the glory goes to God in the great work of salvation. Matthew Poole wrote in the 1600s, We need not ascend up to heaven to search the rolls of the eternal councils. All whom the Father hath given to Christ shall come to Christ and not only receive Him as their high priest, but give themselves up to be ruled and guided by Him, by the efficacious working of the Spirit of His grace. By such a receiving of Christ and giving up of ourselves to His conduct and government, we shall know whether we be of the number of those that are given to Christ. That's how you know. When you come. When you believe. When you submit to His lordship and His authority. Now John 17:2 clearly declares the exclusivity of the gospel message. God makes it clear that there is no other way to God and eternal life except through saving faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a survey done by Legionnaire Ministries. They do this every 2 years. They entitle it "The Sad State of Theology Among Those Who Call Themselves Evangelicals." And do you know that over 50% of those who responded, who said they believed the Bible, they did not even regard Christ as God manifest in the flesh? Over 50% said that all religions had ways to get you to heaven. You know why that is? There's too much rotten, filthy, unbiblical theology being spouted off from pulpits. Very little exposition of the Word of God, verse by verse, done by most preachers in our world today. No explanation of what verses mean. They come to John 17 and won't tell you what it means. And that's why churches are weak. That's why people accept false ideas and false doctrine. Well, by God's grace, we're not going to ever teach any other way. You see, we believe that there's only one way. Jesus said it. And it's why Jesus commanded His church to preach the gospel to every creature throughout all the world. There is no other way to obtain eternal life. It's why Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Verse 3 of John 17:3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." The fruit of God's eternal election is the gift of eternal life in time through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Eternal life is bound up in a genuine knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. Our verse makes it clear that no man can know God apart from Jesus Christ, who is God's only appointed mediator. In order for a man to be saved and to be a possessor of eternal life, Jesus Christ must be revealed to him as the only Savior of sinners. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You can't know God apart from Christ. To really know the only true God, as opposed to the idols and the false gods of erring man-made religions, an individual must be brought to the place where he recognizes the validity of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The incarnation of the God-man, His perfect life, His substitutionary death, His glorious resurrection from the dead, that is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion known to man. You see, all man-made systems, all man-made religious systems incorporate the works and the merits of men in their plan of salvation. Christianity alone declares that salvation is entirely bound up in the merits and the sacrifice of Christ, apart from the works of men. And a true knowledge of God arises out of the life and faith union that exists between Christ and the believer. There can be no eternal life, no genuine knowledge apart of God, apart from the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus. 1 John 5:20 puts it this way, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." God determined before the world began to give me eternal life. Jesus Christ purchased for me on the cross the redemptive power of God, and He gave me His righteousness in time. Soon, it'll be 40 years since He revealed to me by way of the working of the Holy Spirit, showing me, quickening me, and showing me what I was and what I needed. It'll be soon be 40 years since that work was done. Do you know the very day that I was saved? The very day that God gave me the grace to believe that Christ died for me and that He rose again, that very day I had eternal life. I've got it right now. I don't have to wait till I die. I've got eternal life right now. I am in Christ. I've enjoyed the fruits and the blessings and the benefits of eternal life for 40 years. By way of communion, fellowship, worship, prayer, reading the Word, following Christ. Those are all benefits of eternal life. I like what John MacArthur said regarding the quality of eternal life. Eternal life refers to a quality of life and not just a quantity of life. It's much more than living forever. It is enjoying intimate fellowship with God both now and forever. It cannot be reduced merely to an endless existence, since the unredeemed in hell will also live forever. You ever thought about that? Matthew 25:46. But they don't have eternal life. They have eternal death, eternal separation from God. Because eternal life is a quality of life, it is not only a future possession, but a present reality. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He said, John said in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I know it. I know I have eternal life. I know that I know the true God through Jesus Christ. Thus, believers enjoy eternal life even now as they experience the rich blessings that come through their personal and intimate fellowship with Christ. Of course, they will most fully experience that life in the ages to come when they see Christ face to face and worship Him in the perfect, unending glory and joy of heaven. It is interesting to note that in John 17:3, we have the only record in the four Gospels where our Lord calls Himself Jesus Christ. Jesus was making it clear that He was indeed God's anointed Messiah, sent by the Father to be the Savior and Deliverer of His people. Those who refuse to acknowledge the claims of Christ as being sent by the Father on a mission of redemption will die in their sins and will suffer the pangs of eternal torment in the lake of fire. Scriptures make this clear. John 3:33-36. He that hath received His testimony hath set to a seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. See, preacher, how can you believe in the sovereignty of God and yet preach to sinners and urge them to repent and believe the gospel? Well, it's so simple. Because God has commanded that. There's no need to engage in philosophical reasonings of no value. It's so simple. Jesus is the way. My responsibility and your responsibility as a believer is to point everyone you know to the way to God. To tell everyone that we know that Jesus Christ is the way to God. His death, His burial, His resurrection is what will make you right with God. And He told us to preach that to every creature, to every person, everywhere, until He comes back again. That's why our church has been so fervently engaged in missions for years and years and years. We believe men are called of God to go places we can't go, to take the gospel to people who need it where they are. It's why we knock on doors. It's why we hand out tracts. It's why we talk to people at the post office. There's one way to God, and it's through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Some have tried to disprove the essential deity of Christ by misinterpreting John 17:3. However, the very fact that Jesus states that eternal life may only be enjoyed by those who know the true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, clearly reveals an essential equality existing between the Father and the Son. Eternal life hinges upon the knowledge of the true God and His Son, who are bound together in an eternal and essential union that can never be severed. And I've told this to Jehovah's Witnesses so many times. You can't have eternal, you cannot get eternal life from someone who is not eternal. And Jesus Christ is said to be the only one, only way of eternal life. Alva Hovey said this, and we'll close with this quote. The association of himself with the Father as one of the two personal objects of that knowledge which is life eternal does not accord with any view which denies Christ's own deity. It seems well nigh incredible that Jesus should have said that it is eternal life to know the only true God and an inferior being sent by Him as a messenger to men. If it be said that knowing the messenger sent is the only means of knowing the true God who sent him, it is impossible to see how the messenger could be an adequate revealer of one whose nature he did not share. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus was then a perfect manifestation of the Father. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. In such language there is the plain assumption of some real, though mysterious, alliance of the Son with the Father, which seems inconsistent with the exclusive deity of the Father in contrast with the Son. That Jesus intended to represent the deity of the Father as exclusive of His own deity is an idea foreign to the context and therefore improbable. John 17:3 affirms the eternality of both the Father and the Son, and the source of eternal life. Let's all stand.
Page number 1.